address the sermon later on, and I will introduce him more then. So welcome to our worship. And Matthew and Hendrika are away at a hockey tournament in New York, and I forget whether it's Rochester or Syracuse. Rochester, thank you. It was a little getaway for their whole family this time, so we hope that they're having a good time and a good time away. The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Were you glad to come to church this morning, or were you hoping for a freezing rain? Did it feel more like a burden or an obligation, or was it a hassle to get everybody ready and out the door? Whatever the reason, or however you feel, we are here, and I pray that you will be glad that you have come this morning, that you will feel the love of the community here, and rest for your souls, and strength for the journey. So let's quiet our minds and our hearts now for worship as Susan plays. When I received the title this week for Max's sermon, Anabaptist in the 21st Century, I pulled out this little book I've had for a long time, Praying with the Anabaptists, and I'm going to use some prayers from this book to guide our worship this morning. So the first is something that Menno Simons wrote, so it's hundreds of years old, but still applicable today for sure. O Lord of hosts, this is the final reward for those who know you. Their souls shall inherit that which is good in the paradise of their God. They are delivered from sin and death, and they serve before you in peace and joy all their days. They sleep without fear, for you are their strength and shield. They rest under the shadow of your wings, for they are yours. They fear not, for you warm them with the rays of your love. They hunger not, for you feed them with the bread of life. They thirst not, for you give them to drink of the waters of your Holy Spirit. They want not, for you are their treasure and wealth, and they dwell in the house of your peace. And let's pray together. Loving God, you have baptized us into one body and made us to drink the one Spirit. Now grant us pure and faithful hearts that we may serve one another diligently in love and find no cause to separate or divide. Call each of us to esteem others better than ourselves so that we may remain together in peace and joy. Grant these mercies to us and all your people. Amen. Jeanette, I invite you up to lead us in the first two songs.
If you turn to number 13 in the blue hymnal, number 13, I was trying to take a journey of hymns through the ages, as Hendrika had suggested, and this is one of... not the earliest in our book, I don't think, but at least one of the earlier ones, and not necessarily what I would have associated as an Anabaptist per se, but it would look like it falls into the category. I invite you to stand. Number 13.
Number 13.
or the beauty of the earth.
Children, I invite you to come forward now, and Doris will share a story with you. So come on up.
Can you see? Maybe you want to move over this way just a little bit, because you might not see the pictures quite as well. The pictures are pretty good. There. Okay, how many of you have ever heard of Anabaptists? Anabaptist. No, okay. I was going to ask you what an Anabaptist is, but I guess I'll have to tell you, okay? An Anabaptist are people who acted on what they believed. They believed something that was right, and then they did it. And sometimes people didn't like it very much. And sometimes people were kind of unkind to them. So they did what they believed, then people didn't really like them, and people were kind of sometimes a bit mean to them. And there's a book called Martyrs and Mirrors. We're not going to have a story from Martyrs and Mirrors today, because they aren't appropriate for little people like you. I have a different kind of story that's a little bit more appropriate for you, and it's about how things are today. It sometimes takes a lot of courage to do what you know is right. Sometimes it takes courage when you're at school, playground, maybe at swimming or soccer or skating, hockey. Sometimes it takes courage to do what is right. She was a little bit nervous to do it at school. And then somebody made fun of her. Then somebody else and came to her rescue. I want you to listen carefully and see who that person might be. The story is about Meg. And she's the little girl who moved to a new school. Maggie leaped out of her bed. She slipped on her new dress and spun like a ballerina in her new shoes. She's all happy about going to the new school. She skipped all the way to her new class. At school, Maggie sat in the second row beside Sam. Right there, Sam. The teacher, Mrs. Brown, said, "Who would like to come up and read?" Oh, and here is Kimberly, and she's sitting right in front of the two of them. Okay. Maggie's hand shot up. She was good at reading. Maggie walked to the front of the class. Her heart thumped like a drum. Her knees quivered like jelly, and her mouth felt as dry as a desert. Maggie opened her mouth, but nothing came out. Not a word. "Let me read, let me read," shouted Kimberly, leaping out of her seat. "Sit down, Kimberly," said Mrs. Brown. "Give Maggie a chance." But Maggie didn't want a chance. Maggie wanted the floor to swallow her up. She wanted to disappear. Maggie wanted a rocket to blast her to Mars, and she wanted a genie to make the class disappear because she was so nervous and afraid in her new school. But the class did not disappear, and Kimberly read. The day dragged on like a nightmare. It wouldn't end. Finally, the home bell rang. Kimberly tapped Maggie on the shoulder. "It's so easy to read," said Kimberly. "I've been reading since I was a baby." How do you think that made her feel? No. Maggie's face turned red as a radish. "Don't," said Sam. "Don't let Kimberly bother you." "I'll try," said Maggie, but it was hard. Maggie trudged.
"How was school today?" asked her mother. "Terrible," said Maggie. "Maybe tomorrow will be better," said her mother.
"Maybe tomorrow will be worse," said Maggie. At home, Maggie slumped on her bed. She felt like crying. Then she remembered Sam's words. Sam was right. She shouldn't let Kimberly bother her. Maggie stood up. She lined her stuffed animals on her bed. She read them a story loudly, clearly, and perfectly, just like a teacher. "Tomorrow, I'll read like that to my class," she told herself. The next day, Mrs. Brown said, "Who'll read the first line in your new book?" Maggie's hand shot up. "Maggie," said Mrs. Brown. Maggie opened her mouth to read, but nothing came out. The teacher waited. The class waited. Everyone waited, except Kimberly. My turn," called Kimberly, jumping up and down like a yo-yo. "Maggie, you'll read another time," said Mrs. Brown gently. "Go ahead, Kimberly." Maggie, I wish a giant wave would wash Kimberly out of the door. But a wave didn't come, and Kimberly read. The day dragged on. Like a toothache, it wouldn't end. Finally, the home bell rang. Kimberly tapped Maggie on the shoulder. That last book I read had 100 pages and a million hard words, she sneered. Maggie's eyes flooded with tears. Don't worry, stuttered Sam. You'll read tomorrow. Maggie brushed her tears away. I hope so, she said. All the way home, Maggie remembered Sam's words. I'll read tomorrow, she promised herself. I won't let anything stop me. The next day, Mrs. Brown asked who would like to read problem number 3 on her math book. Maggie took a deep breath. Today was the day. Today she would read. All she had to do was raise her hand. But Maggie couldn't move her hand. Her hands felt like glued to her sides. Maggie's heart sank as Kimberly flapped her hands in the air like a seagull. Me, me, shouted Kimberly. Mrs. Brown called on Sam. Stuttered Sam. Mrs. Brown waited. Sam tried again. What's the matter with you, snickered Kimberly? Can't you talk? Sam sunk down in his chair. Maggie couldn't stand it. She glared at Kimberly. Give Sam a chance, said Maggie. Sam knows the answer. But he can't say it, sneered Kimberly. Oh, yes, he can, said Maggie. Sex, said Sam, popping out of his chair. Right, Sam, said Mrs. Brown. Now, who'd like to come up and explain the problem to the class? Maggie's hand shot up. Come on up, Maggie, said Mrs. Brown. Maggie walked to the front of the class, and as she did, Kimberly made a rude noise and stuck out her tongue. That wasn't nice, was it? But Maggie didn't care what Kimberly did. Maggie didn't care what Kimberly thought. Whoops. Maggie only saw her friend Sam. Sam was smiling at her. Sam knew Maggie could do it. Sam knew Maggie didn't need any more chances. Sam knew that today Maggie would read in front of the class. And so she did. Okay, who was the person that made fun of Maggie? Can you remember? Yeah?
Kimberly.
Kimberly. Do you think that was very nice? No. Okay, who was the person that stuck up for her?
Sam.
Yeah, Sam. And she actually also stuck up for Sam, didn't she? Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's kind of hard to always do what we know is right. But Sam did what was right, even when Kimberly made fun of him. So today, you and I, we can all be good Anabaptists by doing what we know is right. We can do it at school, on the playground. Good Anabaptist today. Okay, so why don't we bow our heads and talk to God for a minute. Dear God, help us to always have the courage to do what is right and good, even if it is hard to do. Amen. It's stuck on there.
Before we go into our next hymn, I found one in the Red Book, which was older, age-wise, and it's one that was used when we did Martyr's Mirror many years ago, which I was trying to figure out when it was, and it had to be in the mid-70s, I think. So a long time ago. It was done at Rockway School, and I remember who some of the performers were. But it was "He Who Would Follow Christ in Life" were the words. And this song was written in by a Jörg Wagner, maybe, in 1527. And it was put into the Augsburg, which was a writings of Anabaptist. Unfortunately, I don't have a lot of knowledge about any one thing. But anyway, that was put into that book in 1564. And the interesting thing, it was translated into English in 1962 by David Augsburger. So it would have been really fresh into the music area of my time at that point. And it was the music was written by a Bartholomaeus, somebody. You can look at the top of the hymnals when you see them. And that was in 1565. But the other interesting thing was it was harmonized by J. Harold Moyer in 1965. And J. Harold Moyer was a prof, I believe, and a music person at Goshen, I believe, at the time, and was someone who has also written some other songs, at least in the Red Hymnal they were included. So I thought that was an interesting one. I'm going to ask Susan to play it through, and I'm going to try and read the words just to give you a sense of what the words were from at this point in time in history of our Anabaptist tradition. "He who would follow Christ in life must scorn the world's insult and strife and bear his cross each day. For this alone leads to the throne. Christ is the only way. Christ's servants follow him to death and give their bodies life and breath on cross and rack and pyre. As gold is tried and purified, they stand the test of fire. Renouncing all, they chose the cross, and claiming it, count all as loss, e'en home and child and wife. Forsaking gain, forgetting pain, they enter into life." So, children, that was sort of the a summary of, or a lead up to what happened in the Martyr's Mirror book that Doris was telling you about. Now let's sing the first information since I started looking at this. "Blessed Jesus at Thy Word," the first song that we sung, was the text was written in 1663 and translated in 1858, and the music was written in 1664. Text for the 89, "For the Beauty of the Earth," was written in 1864. And since there is no translation listed, I'm assuming it must have been written by someone from England or some English. But that was written, the music was written in 1838. And it was adjusted or whatever in 1861. So the music, sometimes the text came first and then the music, and other times it was the music and then the text. So it's kind of interesting. Number 327, which we're going to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," the text and music were both written in 1923, so we've come up a few generations since the other. So would you turn to 327?
Thank you.
Our scripture reading for today, as it's listed in the bulletin, Psalm 34, verses 8 to 14. And I'm going to read this passage from the Message. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. Young lions on the prowl get hungry, but God seekers are full of God. Come, children, listen closely. I'll give you a lesson in God worship. Who out there has a lust for life? Can't wait each day to come upon beauty. Guard your tongue from profanity and no more lying through your teeth. Turn your back on sin. Do something good. Embrace peace and don't let it get away. And then from Jeremiah 29, I'm going back to King James for this one. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And then verse 11, and I think this was a favorite of mine as a teenager, and it still speaks to me. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Simple words, but so full and profound. All right, we're looking forward to hearing Max speak this morning. Max Kennel comes to us from the Steinman Mennonite Church where he grew up. He spent some time at Cross Hill doing some pastoral work there for 2.5 years and has been working away at his MTS at Grable. The first that I heard of Max was when Bethany was studying at Grable, and Max was there as well, so they're kind of peers. And the other piece of Max's life I heard at the thrift store. His grandma Grace Holst works there, and you know Grace, many of you, and we enjoy Grace and George so much. And that makes, if you need to know your Freundschaft, Max's mom Shirley and Anne, Fred's first cousins. So there you have it. So Max is married to Amy, who grew up in Plattsville, so she's very local. She's a social worker, and at the moment they're living in Kitchener, and they're waiting further leading from God as they want to do master's and PhD somewhere. And they're waiting for God's plans to unfold. So we look forward, Max, to hearing you speak to us this morning. Blessings.
Well, thanks very much for that introduction. You won't mind if I move the microphone just a little bit here. Good morning, everyone. All right. The cold hasn't driven all the energy away. Thank you for the opportunity to address you this morning from your pulpit as a guest. And I'm going to begin by doing a few more introductory notes. We can get into Freundschaft later, but and then I'm going to speak a little bit about the topic that's printed in your bulletin, Anabaptism in the 21st Century. So, as you heard, I'm currently a student at Conrad Grable College, and I'm writing my thesis on some topics in Dutch Mennonite history. And I've worked in ministry a bit at Steinman's, my home congregation, and then most recently at Cross Hill Mennonite, which is near Wellesley. And right now I'm a full-time student, and my wife Amy and I get to live in Kitchener and read and write there, and as you also heard, we're looking towards our future, towards next fall. So we invite your prayers for that. This is some of my backstory, and I hope that we can talk a little bit more after the service and in the sermon discussion class, which I'm really looking forward to. But this morning, I bring greetings from Conrad Grable College, which is the Mennonite presence on the University of Waterloo campus. And I bring greetings from my classmates in the Masters of Theological Studies program. many of whom are studying topics that I think would be very interesting for a church in the Mennonite Church of Eastern Canada. For example, my friend Zach is writing his thesis on Mennonite theologies and Jewish theologies and the relationship between the two. And another friend of mine named Isaiah is writing on different approaches to the atonement in Mennonite theology. So it's an exciting time to be at the college. My fellow students, along with our professors, are engaged in some very exciting research into the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition that many of us are a part of. And so I'd encourage you to keep an eye out for events at Grable in the coming months, and I saw one printed in your bulletin already. There are lots of opportunities for enrichment. So beyond greetings this morning, the message that I bring is a simple encouragement, one that you may already be aware of. The encouragement is that young people, people like myself and in mid-20s, young people are very interested in the future of the Mennonite Church. I've had the opportunity to meet many students from across North America who are committed to the Mennonite tradition, committed to bringing the legacy of Anabaptism into the 21st century piece by piece. So last year I had the great opportunity to attend a conference at the Canadian Mennonite University. It used to be the Canadian Mennonite Bible College. And the conference was on Mennonite theology in postmodernity. And at that conference, I got to see how the Mennonite tradition is alive and well, and that many people my own age are going into ministry, into theology, and into mission. And I want to share this encouragement with you this morning because I think it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look around and to see signs that religious belief and Christian faith are fading into the background. The church in North America is in a very interesting place today. Christianity and the Mennonite tradition, Christianity finds itself as one among many options. The people that we interact with on a day-to-day basis at school and in our workplace, these people do not necessarily share the same beliefs as us. And this is a different atmosphere than the culture that I know my grandparents grew up in this area. So you may have heard the term postmodern kind of thrown around to refer to the culture of the present day. The idea is that we are postmodern because a lot of the assumptions of the modern age are being called into question. Christians were a dominant group for quite a long time, but now the age of Christendom has come to a close, and we no longer hold a privileged place in the world. Coming to terms with this postmodern reality that we live in, I think, is a very difficult task for the church. Sometimes we may be tempted to run and hide from the world, and sometimes we may be tempted to put up a fight against the world. And this fight or flight reaction is very natural, and it's very understandable. But this morning, I'm going to try to suggest a middle route or something apart from these two extremes. I have a great deal of hope for the future of the church. I have hope for the future of the church, not when I see Christians isolating themselves from society or insulating themselves from the dangerous parts of our culture, and not when I see Christians asserting themselves victoriously against those who believe differently. These things don't give me hope. Instead, I have hope for the future of the church when I see Christians practicing a posture of peace towards others. The Anabaptist distinctive of peace, I think, should still be a defining feature of our faith today, especially in the way that we understand the difference between the church and the world. So as a church, I hope that we can change postures, maybe, to change postures in how we relate to people who believe differently than us. Instead of a posture of competition, where we try to assert the gospel over and against other belief systems, let us foster an attitude of offering. Offering our witness and our service and our peace to the world around us. And this means that I think we need to change the questions that we ask. Instead of asking who is right and who is wrong, our first question with Philippians 4:8 should be, what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. We should find those things and do those things, as we heard a bit in our children's story. Instead of claiming victory over others in what we believe, I think we should follow the advice of our scripture reading this morning from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:7 asks us to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I hear this verse calling Christians to seek the good of the world, even though the world is not our home. Later on, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your harm, plans to give you future with hope." I like that you read from the King James Version this morning, because the word that's used in the King James is peace, to seek the peace of the city and to receive the peace of God in Jeremiah 29:11. I got the opportunity to look into the Hebrew word for this, and it's one that I think we're all familiar with, and that word is shalom. Seek the shalom of the city, and you will find your own shalom. God wants us to seek the shalom of the city, of our host culture, and I think God wants to give us shalom as well. This is a gift of God to us, and it's also a gift we're called to give to the world. Now, shalom, maybe you've heard this all before, let's rehearse it. Shalom is a deep sort of peace. It's not just a lack of conflict or a lack of war. Instead, it's completeness, soundness, peace, prosperity, and contentment, all wrapped into one. Shalom is a deep kind of peace. And the future of the church, this future of hope, I think is linked with Jeremiah 11. We seek the peace of the world around us. We bear witness and work towards this peace. And that's how we know we're following our calling. That's how we know we're following what we're supposed to do in a postmodern world. That's often confusing. When I look at the place that the Mennonite Church is in today, my impression is that we need to do some rethinking. We need a new narrative, a new story, a new way of finding ourselves in the story of human history. I appreciate the history that we've heard so far across the pulpit this morning about the hymns and about the Osbund. Reading from Menno Simons. A piece of history that I found valuable was to look into the 1940s and what Mennonites were doing then. So in the mid-1940s, a man named Harold Bender changed the way that Mennonites understood themselves. And this might be a familiar story to some of us, but I'm guessing it will be an unfamiliar story to just as many. So Harold Bender began the first Mennonite college in Goshen. And he gave a new sort of dignity and excitement to being a Mennonite and to studying Anabaptist history. Bender believed that the time had come for Mennonites to be witnesses for peace in North America. And he believed that nonviolence was key to Mennonite identity. And after Bender got the ball rolling, many other theologians and ministers and missionaries picked up where he left off. And this led to a renaissance in the way Mennonites understood themselves. But now, many years later, it feels like Mennonites have maybe lost their way a little bit. I think we no longer know what makes us who we are, and we no longer know exactly what our task is in the world. Now, this Mennonite identity crisis has been going on for a while as we, the church, try to figure out who we are in the world. Mennonites today need to rethink some things, and I'm here this morning to ask each of you to be a part of this journey of rethinking, part of this journey of reimagining Anabaptism in the 21st century. And I have some very, very practical suggestions for how we should go about doing that I'd like to share. For a long time, as a lot of us are aware, Mennonites defined themselves against war and against armed conflict. Pacifism was, and it still is, a defining central point in what it means to be a Mennonite. And this identity has served our tradition well. But today the issues, I think, are a little bit different, and the concerns are a little bit different. Instead of war, I look around and see young people in the Mennonite church being concerned with the roots of war and the roots of conflict and violence. I hear a newfound concern for how violence comes from something like power imbalances. Today, I believe that the need for Mennonites to live out their commitment to nonviolence is urgent as it ever was, and like it was in the 1960s with Bender. But now the need for nonviolence appears to us in a bit of a different way. While it's important to maintain a commitment to pacifism, to oppose war and armed conflict, most Mennonites here in Canada don't have a whole lot of contact with that kind of violence. The conviction that I have is that we are called to a different kind of nonviolence, the kind of nonviolence that gets to the roots of conflict, that gets to the roots of things like war. The image that I have for violence is something like an infection. If you cut your hand, a bandage will do. But if the wound is infected, then a bandage won't be quite enough. In the same way, if we're against something like armed conflict and war, then we need both a bandage for the surface, but also some kind of medicine to deal with the root of the issue. Often pacifism, being a peace church, serves as a bandage on the wounds that war causes. MCC and MDS serve these functions very, very well. But the reasons for war, I think they come from an infection that goes much deeper. And I think that the task of the Mennonite Church today is to bring shalom and a deep peace that gets at the root of violence around us, much like antibiotics can get at the root of an infection. War is an easy example of violence, and war comes from deeper kinds of violence, things like hatred or greed. And these deeper kinds of violence are at the root of many problems in the world. And I think we're called to live out our pacifism today, like in decades past, by being that medicine that gets to the root of the wounds that we see on the surface. Our commitment to nonviolence needs to extend past war to the symbolic violence that happens when people sometimes dehumanize one another through things like racism or sexism. Our commitment to nonviolence needs to extend to the systemic violence that keeps the poor in our society poor and keeps the rich rich. Our commitment to nonviolence needs to extend past war to the sexual violence that we read about, for instance, in the newest issue of the Canadian Mennonite. And our commitment to nonviolence needs to extend deep down, past the conflict itself, to the reasons for the conflict. And this is how we can continue to live out the pacifism of our Anabaptist foremothers and forefathers. And I think it's great this morning that we prayed with Menno Simons. And this morning I want to call our attention to a familiar quotation that often hangs on the walls of Mennonite churches. It's from Menno Simons, and it reads, "True evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, comforts the sorrowful, shelters the destitute, serves those that harm it. It binds up that which is wounded, and it has become all things to all people." This familiar quotation, which I think we've all heard at some time during our lives before, I interpret this to mean that true evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. It must be an active sort of faith with a task for the world. It clothes the naked and feeds the hungry, comforts the sorrowful, shelters the destitute, and it serves those that harm it, meaning that it serves the needs of the world, the needs of those who are in need. It binds up that which is wounded, and the wound that I'm talking about this morning is a kind of violence, and it has become all things to all people. Now, this task that Menno Simons wrote in the 16th century, I think it rings as true today in the 21st century. Our task is laid out at the end of the scripture reading this morning from Psalm 34. It says that we should depart from evil, to do good, to seek peace and pursue it, not to let it get away. The question is, what ways are we called to pursue this peace? And the answer that I'm proposing this morning is that we seek peace by going to the root of violence. And my conclusion has been that the roots of violence are often found not in the ways that we act in the world, but the roots are often found in the way that we think, in our hearts and in our minds. So when we think of people who believe differently, when we think of them as potential dialogue partners, people who we can learn something from, instead of as competitors, then we avoid violence in thinking. Our nonviolence needs to become our measuring stick for right thinking as well as right acting. When we think of people of other races as children of God rather than as stereotypes, then we avoid another kind of violent thinking. When we see men and women as equally worthy of opportunities and consideration, then we're being pacifists in our hearts and in our minds. And this will lead us, this pacifism in our thinking will lead us to being nonviolent in our actions. When we speak to one another in a spirit of love and care and not in anger or fear, then we're speaking through God's shalom. Our commitment to nonviolence needs to extend deep down past the conflict itself to the reasons for the conflict and violence. And this is my encouragement to you as I close. This is how we continue to live out the pacifism of our Mennonite and Anabaptist ancestors. And this is how the Mennonite Church, I think, can stay faithful to the Anabaptist vision and to its peace tradition in the 21st century. Amen. Thank you.
I remember singing True Evangelical Faith in a quartet for some, I think it was at Steinman Mennonite Church, for some celebration of Anabaptist whatever. I wish I could remember. I hadn't thought about that one for a while. My next choice of hymn is Blessed Are They, the Pure in Spirit, and Sing the Journey, number 94. And if you can scan it too, but the text and the music were both written in 1985. So it's a little newer than the last ones have been. And it was written by David Hawes, and I don't know anything about him, but the other interesting thing that I thought about is what makes a hymn Anabaptist. Were the writers Anabaptist or were they not? In some cases, I don't think so. But anyway. Number 94, let's sing Blessed Are They.
ask the ushers to come forward to collect our offering, please. Let's pray. O God, to those who have hunger, give bread. And to those who have bread, give hunger for justice. May these gifts we bring this morning be a small way of bringing shalom for all. Amen. Does anyone have any announcements they want to bring to the congregation? Just to reiterate that Max will be in the sermon discussion class, so you can look forward to some follow-up on what he had to share.
I have two announcements. First, you would have seen, not this past week, but the week before, an email go out with a survey, a link to a survey relating to the Canada Day brunch. A bunch of you have already responded to that, so I encourage you to do that. You have until the 28th, and then we'll kind of look at the results in total. If there is anybody that doesn't have a computer or doesn't want to do it online and would rather do a hard copy, I do have a copy with me here today, and I can make copies and give them to you so that you can do it that way. So that's the first announcement. And I should mention that the survey went out on behalf of council. So that we can determine how we're going to move forward for next year. The second announcement is relating to serving at House of Friendship for the hostel. I have a sign-up sheet with me today for those that already kind of know what their schedule looks like for the next couple of months if you want to sign up. I will also be sending out an email to those that have helped in the past, but if you aren't on that list and would like to receive an email to try this year, please let me know and I can include you on the email as well. So, but I do have a sign-up list with me today, and it's every third Sunday of the month. So we're already looked after for today, because this is the third Sunday. But for going forward, if, like I said, if you know what your schedule looks like and you want to sign up, you can do that with me now. I also would ask if I could meet really quickly with Dan and Ralph and Lori and Brenda right after church up here, just to talk a little bit. I just have a little few things I need to share with you about the serving. Thanks.
If there's no more announcements, we'll go into our sharing time. If anyone has some joys or concerns they'd like to share with the church family, we're open for that.
I'd like to share, even though the person I'd like to honor isn't here this morning. I received a phone call this week, and Ray Hilburn is a great-granddaddy to a little girl born on Tuesday, Lydia Elizabeth, to Josh and Jen Hilburn, and this would be Dan's son. Ray doesn't have many grandchildren, and so this has been quite an honor for him. And Carol shared with me, his daughter said that she brought her laptop out to Nithview so he could see some pictures of the new great-grandchild.
Today is kind of a special day in our family. Today is Briella's third birthday, and I was wondering if we could sing happy birthday to her.
Sure we can. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Briella. Happy birthday to you. She's hiding under her daddy's arm. Thanks. I just thought I'd share that Donna and I went to a very interesting seminar yesterday for pastors, chaplains, elders. It was part of an MCEC initiative. It was called Aging Together, and we had resource people from Pennsylvania share with us what it means, you know, as the demographics show that many in our congregation are graying, and what's the impact of that on our churches. But Max, you brought encouragement from the other end, so I feel so much better, don't you, Donna? No worries. And the other thing I wanted to share, many of you have been asking about my mom and how she's doing, and thank you for your prayers and concerns. She had chemo, and then she had surgery in November, and the surgeon felt good about removing all the cancer that he could see, and now she's having some more chemo just to make sure that they get all the cells that are still might be lurking there, but feel that the cancer is going into remission, and she can see the light at the end of the tunnel. She's got a very positive attitude and is making plans for the future, so that's really awesome. So let's pray together, and at the end of my spoken prayer, we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together, so you can be ready for that. Holy and awesome God, you are great, beyond our comprehension and even our imaginations. Yet you know us intimately and care for us and protect us as a father or a mother would their own child. Your plans for us are for good, a future filled with hope. We pray for your will to be done here on earth, that peace and justice would prevail, that there would be shalom for all. And we pray for the places and the people who continue to suffer in France and Haiti, the Ukraine, the Middle East. Help us to do our small part to bring your kingdom to this earth when we practice a posture of peace. Thank you for providing all that we need each day. Forgive us for worrying about tomorrow. Thank you for the abundance and the joy that you provide beyond our needs, for beautiful winter days, for organized sports and hockey tournaments, for grandchildren and great-grandchildren, for birthdays, for little people like Briella who grow up and mature amongst us. God, we confess that we fall short of your ideal so often when we hurt each other, when we're selfishly wrapped up in our own small world. And in the silence, we pause to bring these confessions to you. Thank you that you forgive again and again and again. And so we must also forgive those who hurt us. When times of trial and temptation and testing come, like journeying with cancer, with experiencing less and less mobility, giving up our car keys, loss of independence, bouts of depression, be our strength, be our courage, Be our rock to stand against the evil one who would like nothing better than to see us become discouraged and lose hope. We put our trust in you, Lord, for our future, for the plans you have for our good. Be especially with Max and Amy as they wait to see what you have planned for them. And thank you for the hope and encouragement that he brought to us this morning. And now let us pray together the Lord's Prayer using the word trespasses. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, Jeanette, I'll invite you up for our last hymn, number 432.
I have a habit of choosing hymns and not necessarily knowing that they're maybe not as well known. This last one is a case in point, but I chose it because it was composed by Carol Ann Weaver, who has been a prof at Grable for many years. I think this must have been written in one of her younger years, because I think her music would be, well, she studied a lot of African and looked at various other cultures. But in 435 in the hymnal was written in 1979. So it's also not that new, but it's also been around for a while. Don't know whether we've sung it. It seemed to me that we had. Susan's not sure, so she's going to play it through. It has to me a bit of an oriental theme. It's not your typical four-part harmony, so I would suggest that perhaps we forget the harmony altogether and just stay with the melody. Thank you. O God, preserve us in your keeping, that we may not faint and abandon your word. Let us enjoy the faithfulness which you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. Kindle in us the fire of your divine love, and lead us to practice love as your dear children. Let the light of your divine glory illuminate us, that we may walk in it. Amen.